Turn to the book of Leviticus, your number one reading book, I am sure. But since we are in a season of festivals, in a sense, we had Good Friday and Easter, which are tied back in the Old Testament to Passover and unleavened bread, I thought it would be a good time to look at some of those festivals of Old Testament Israel. So Leviticus chapter 23 is one of the places that we have a record of those festivals. And we will look at the first half of the chapter. What we'll talk are the spring festivals. So we'll go ahead and start in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 23. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. But you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma, and the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain parched or fresh until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall count 7 full days from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs, 1 year old, without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering, and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And we'll end there, and as you see, it moves on into the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then the Feast of Booths that are all in the fall, in the seventh month. So we'll focus on that first part. Now, as you think of time, more specifically as you think of a year, how do you organize it? We have calendars. We think of months, weeks, days. But beyond that, how do you think of a year? What are its divisions? What are its parts? How do you organize it in your head? There could be the seasons. It's fairly easy. Spring, summer, fall, winter. Many say that's a little harder here in California. We don't have seasons. I say we have seasons. I usually call them two. I say we have summer and not summer. Or we have the dry season and the somewhat less dry season. That's certainly one way to organize it. I think for many of you, especially you children, you probably organize it by the school year. When do you get vacation? I know my kids are all ready for next week because it's spring break. And so they have no school. And so they've been looking forward to that. But is it time for school, or are we on summer vacation, or are we on Thanksgiving or Christmas vacation or spring break? And our time can very much revolve around that. Well, what about maybe some of you, it's sports. What's going on right now? In the fall, I know my life is controlled too much by soccer. That's where we run to. That's where we go to spend our weekends on Saturday and such. So that might be the sports. Maybe it's your job. Maybe your job varies enough. I, as a teacher, my job does vary. I have the academic calendar, and so I'm doing different things when classes are in session than when they're not there. Well, for ancient Israel, we could say it was very much tied to how they ate, how they lived. They were farmers, for the most part. It was a very agricultural community, and so those agricultural seasons were very important, and that was very much what focused their time. And some of you can remember that. Maybe you, some I know, are still tied to that. When's the growing season for this crop? When's the growing season for that? And so you know your busy time based on what's in season. Growing up in high school, I had many friends that their parents were potato farmers. And so we all knew when they were digging the spuds. Everybody was busy, 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 maybe even getting out of school to drive trucks or other things. Now, we can also divide our year, or at least have times throughout our year, for other special occasions, special days that make us think or contemplate something. We have those that we celebrate that are tied to Jesus' life: Christmas, Good Friday, Easter. We have those that are tied to our country: Independence Day, Memorial Day, President's Day, Veterans Day, Martin Luther King Day, Thanksgiving. And then we even have other ones that we probably don't even know where they come from. Or maybe we do, but it's not very crucial to what they are. Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, Halloween, Cinco de Mayo. And last, sometimes it's days that just relate to us. How many kids wait and wait for their birthday? The whole year can be focused on that. Or we have our anniversaries. So as we think of that, as you think of a year, in some ways you shape your calendar, you decide what to celebrate and other things, but in other ways, in probably even greater ways, our calendars shape us. They cause us to do different things at different times. They cause us to think about different things at different times. And often they even affect our moods at different places and different times. A particular day can bring back memories, be they good or bad. A date can make you contemplate, reflect on life, think about the future or the past. And some seasons, they just make you happy, or for others, they make you depressed or angry. Well, in Old Testament times, God wanted his people to remember things, to contemplate them at various times in the year. And so he establishes this calendar to control their time, these laws, so that he can shape them through the different periods that they're going through in the year. Just as we read in the rest of the book of Leviticus, laws about what they can eat, what they can touch, these other things about what is holy, what is common, what is clean, what is unclean. So here we have God structuring their time so that he can shape them as a people. And so we're going to look and speak first a little bit generally about how God does that. And then we're going to look more specifically at these spring festivals. Not in detail, but as a whole. So what is God's doing in general as he gives Israel their calendar? Well, as we mentioned, he's working, we would say, with the agricultural cycle. And so you need a little bit 101 on Israelite farming. We have to dig into that a little bit, if you will. And in Israel, there were two types of crops. Barley and wheat were the grains, and they had one growing season and one harvest time. And then you had a different group of crops, mainly your trees, your figs, grapes, and such. And they had a different growing season and harvest time. Those grains, barley and wheat, what they made bread from, that they planted, and it was watered in the early spring, just as we get our nice spring rains here, so also in Israel they did. I always tell my students we have biblical weather here. It's very much as similar. And so then they would ripen, and they would start to come ripe, similar to our season right now, in the later spring, and sometimes even into early summer. But mainly it was late spring. And so you had the growing season and the harvest in the springtime for these grains. But the grapes, the olives, the figs, they continue to grow all during the summer, the hot, dry summer, watered by dew from heaven, and then they would ripen late summer. Those of you with grapes, you know that. It's late summer that we find that, early fall. And so Israel's calendar is very much tied to those two harvest seasons. We have the one in the spring, and we have the one in the fall, what's called the first month and the seventh month. And so the festivals divide up very well that way. What's in the spring? Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, the Feast of Weeks. We'll talk about those. What do you get in the fall? Then you get trumpets, Day of Atonement, and booths. And we could say in general, what was God doing with these festivals? Well, he was reminding Israel of two things. Since they're connected with the harvest, the first thing is he reminds Israel where they get their food from. Who is it that they need to look for, to look to provide? It's God. He's the one that they need to ask for the rain. He's the one that they need to ask for the good weather during harvest. He's the one that they need to thank for their provisions. But the second thing is that these festivals are also connected with Israel's formation as a nation, their exodus from Egypt. And so during these times, Israel's called to remember that God is also their Redeemer. He is the one who saved them from bondage, saved them from Egypt, that house of slavery. And these festivals, they can have both elements. Maybe one will be more highlighted than the other. But one of the ones in the fall, it's called by two names, partly for the harvest, then partly for the Israel's redemption. In the fall, we're most familiar with what's called the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot, and that's remembering Israel's sojourn through the wilderness when they had to live in these booths. But it's also called elsewhere the Feast of Ingathering. It's the last harvest when all of the crops have finally been brought in. And it's the biggest party in that as they celebrate before the Lord what He has given. Now, these festivals, they're recorded in a few different places, five in the Pentateuch. And two of them are in Exodus, once here, Leviticus as we have it, once in Numbers and once in Deuteronomy. And these lists, they vary. They vary slightly in what they bring out about the festivals. So, for example, in Exodus chapter 23, God is commanding them to keep festivals to Him. But you'll note it emphasizes that these festivals are times that they come before God. So in Exodus 23, I'll read it here, verses 14 through 17. Three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread as I commanded you. You shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labor. That's also what would be called the Feast of Weeks. Of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering, or what elsewhere is called Sukkot or booths, at the end of the year when you gather from the field the fruit of your labor. Three times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. So in Exodus, it brings out these three times that every male, at least, needed to go to Jerusalem to appear before the Lord. We could look in the book of Numbers. It's a little longer, so we won't. In Numbers chapter 28 and 29, it records all of these feasts, and its focus is each sacrifice that needs to be presented at the temple on that day. And so it goes through the list of every sacrifice that needs to be brought and sacrificed for that day. Well, what do we have in Numbers, or in Leviticus 23? In our passage here, what is the focus as it's recorded here? As we read it, you notice it doesn't emphasize the coming to Jerusalem, the coming to appear before God. It does mention the sacrifices to some extent, but it's very brief with some of them. I would say that what we get here in the Leviticus chapter 23 is very much focused on what the people need to do. And this is no matter if they're coming to the central place for worship or not, or whether they stay home. Some of the feasts, you stayed home. You didn't have to go anywhere for it. It focuses on what they need to do, and it very much in that, it's focusing on these holy days, these Sabbaths. It talks in the beginning there in verse 2, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations, holy occasions, holy proclamations. We could We could translate it a few different ways. But these are times that are holy. And if you noticed as we were reading through, each one of those times that is holy, that has this holy proclamation on it, is a Sabbath. It's a time when they're not to work. And that's really why this begins with the Sabbath day, that Sabbath of Sabbaths. And if you noticed as we read through too, there's actually two different types of Sabbath. The Sabbath day is a Sabbath of solemn rest in verse 3. You shall do no work. But on these other festivals, they would have these holy days that would be part of those festival days. And on those, they were also holy, so there was to be a rest, but it talks about a partial rest. So example, verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall not do any ordinary work. As we look in the Old Testament, on the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, Israel was to do no work, not cook, not make a fire, they were to do no work. On these other Sabbaths, we know that they could cook, but they weren't to do their ordinary labors. So these are part of what's structuring, but we'll bring out a couple more things as we go. Israel, as they're going through, right, these days, especially these times of rest, they are shaping them, calling them to think about what they're doing. So what about the spring festivals? What do we have there? Well, God set Israel's calendar to begin in the spring, in what is later called the month of Abib. It's the first month. And we find that in Exodus 12, verse 2, when God is preparing for that 10th plague. He commands them, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." So their month began in the spring. Why is that? Well, it was the Exodus. It was the time of God's deliverance. It was really their Independence Day, we could say. It was the day that they were formed as a nation. And they were to remember that each and every year in this first month by this combined festival of Passover and unleavened bread. And these two get intertwined. Sometimes one name is used for both of them. They are joined together, though we can see different parts in them. And in general, what was it like? Well, you're probably most familiar with the Passover. They selected a lamb, and at dusk, right after sunset, before it got dark, they were to sacrifice those lambs. Later on, they had to do it. They had to bring it to where the temple was in Jerusalem to do that. And it was each family or each group that brought this lamb and would bring it and have it sacrificed. And then they would go and they would roast it over fire and they would eat it. And nothing could be left over till the morning. And then with that lamb, they were to eat unleavened bread. Bread that hadn't risen. And that then continues for the next week. You have 7 days that they're to eat this unleavened bread. And in this 7-week period, you have two Sabbaths, one at the beginning in the first and one in the seventh day. These Sabbaths, these partial Sabbaths, where they're not to do any ordinary work. And they would bring these sacrifices throughout it. Each day, there would be various sacrifices at the temple. The Israelites, as an individual, weren't required to bring anything in particular, but they probably would have brought various sacrifices. So you have this one day where they killed the lamb, and then 7 days of eating of this bread. Now, some of you, maybe especially you children, you might be thinking, what is unleavened bread? What does that mean? We usually don't talk about that or use that too much, but as you think of your bread, leaven is what makes it fluffy. What gives it those little air holes in it, that bread you use as a sandwich, that has this leaven in it. Now think of that bread and then compare it with a tortilla shell that you would make a burrito out of. They're quite different. The one is fluffy, the one is flat. It doesn't have any of those bubbles in it. That tortilla shell, that's closer to what unleavened bread would be. Another example we could use, something that we think is flat, like a pancake, it actually fluffs up when you put it on there. But if you've ever eaten crepes, they are very flat. They don't rise at all. They don't have leaven in them. So Israel was to just eat flat bread for a whole week. They couldn't have nice fluffy bread. They had to eat flat bread. And not only were they to eat this flat bread for a week, but we read in Exodus that they had to go in their houses and they had to search and they had to find all the leaven in their houses and remove it. It wasn't to be seen anywhere in their houses or in their territory. It always reminds me of an experience my wife and I had once in Israel. We went shopping at the supermarket and we come in and many of the shelves are empty, and other places there are big pieces of paper covering over whole sections of the shelf. We're like, what's going on? And then we remembered it was Passover. And that was their way of removing the leaven from the supermarket. They either took the bread out or they covered it so that you couldn't see it and couldn't buy it. Well, why did God do this? Why does he have them have this Passover, eat this flat bread? Well, Pastor Gordon has preached about that not long ago. Hopefully you remember some of that. That Passover lamb, that was during the 10th plague. God was coming. The destroyer was coming. And God said, take a lamb, sacrifice it, put its blood on your door frame, and that will protect you from the destroyer. God will pass over. You will be protected from that plague. And so Israel, they owed their existence, their identity, to this provision, to God's Passover lamb that he had given to them. But they also had to eat this meal in haste, and they had to leave right away. And so bread that's nice and fluffy, it takes a while to cook and for that leaven to work its way through the dough. And so the Egyptians, when they saw their dead, they thrust Israel out. And so they had to leave in haste. And so we read in Exodus that God commanded the Israelites to eat this flat, unleavened bread to remember that they only had flat bread when they left Egypt. But we could probably say a little bit more about this unleavened bread. There were probably two other things that an Israelite thought about with them. The first is that unleavened bread, right? You eat tortilla shells sometimes. Israelites ate unleavened bread sometimes. It wasn't that they never ate this, but it wasn't their usual diet. It wasn't their regular bread. It wasn't their normal way of existence, it wasn't probably their favorite bread. So there is this sense that it is this bread of affliction, as Deuteronomy 16, verse 3 calls it. It is this bread of hardship. It's denying themselves this thing that's normally good. But the other part of it is, in Israel, when they would give something at the altar, they were never allowed to burn any bread that had leaven with it on the altar. Israel, they could bring their grain offerings, their other things, but anything with leaven could never be on that altar. God forbid it, that it was not supposed to come. And many have argued that what this is because leaven in the process of what it does is associated with decay. Leaven decays fruits and other things. It brings about that. That's what produces that fluffiness. And so this leaven, this decay, is incompatible with God's holy altar of life. And so Israel, in avoiding this leaven, is in a sense eating similarly to what can be on God's altar, and probably symbolic of that, of not just physical decay, but moral decay, moral depravity. And in this, the book of Exodus in chapter 13:9, when God's giving this law of why you eat this leaven, one of the things is it's not just because you ate leaven, unleavened bread going out of Egypt, but it's to remember the law of the Lord. You're putting away this thing associated with moral decay as you remember God's law. And Paul uses it very similarly in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 5, 7 and 8, he says, thinking of both the Passover and unleavened bread, he says, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so we have this new life in many ways, we could say, that's symbolized by this bread, this new life of obedience to God's commandments that Israel's called to. And so as we think of this Passover and unleavened bread, we see these ties with the Exodus from Egypt, but it's also at the season of harvest. We read in Joshua when they come into the land of Israel, right? They first enter this land. What is it? It's at the time of the Passover, and it's also the first time they get to eat the fruit of the land. Joshua 5, 10 through 11 says that while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And so this Passover time, this feast of unleavened bread, it's remembering their exodus, but it also then gets tied in with their daily need for sustaining bread, the grains that they need. And that brings us to what's next in our text. Beginning there in verse 9, it talks about this first sheaf of wheat, or barley, sorry, that they need to bring. And what they're required to do is Israel is to go out, and probably this is a bundle of barley that they go out and they cut. Maybe it's just the heads of the barley. It's a little unclear, but they bring it and they present it, they raise it up to the Lord as this offering. And notice when it is. Verse 11, "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." Which Sabbath? Which Sabbath shall this sheaf be brought with? Well, there's many debates that go on. We won't go into that, but what we find in the New Testament and what has been the traditional interpretation is that Sabbath is that first Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so in this festival, what do you have? On the 14th in the evening, you have the Passover lamb slaughtered. On the 15th is this Sabbath, this first day of unleavened bread. And then on the 16th is when this sheaf of barley is brought, presented before the Lord. And this first sheaf, this first fruits, notice that it is a requirement that every Israelite not eat of anything of the new crop before that. Notice verse 14, "And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God." Now, it wasn't each Israelite bringing this. It was Israel as a whole, this one sheaf being brought in and presented before the Lord. And so they had to wait. They had to wait on this sheaf before they could start enjoying their harvest. And this season that would have continued out of that was in many ways a time of anxiety for those farmers. And so this bringing of the sheaf was a trust that the God they were presenting it to, as they gave him here this first, as this first one was raised up before him, that he would bring in the rest, that he would provide the rest of the harvest. It was that sign of trust. It was to be a sign of trust in that. Because this was the beginning of barley that would then go, and then the wheat would start to get ready. But during this season, when the crops were in full, many things can happen. Late rains could come and knock the grains off of the heads. Devastating hot winds could blow out of the east and scorch the crop. There could also be various plagues of animals or insects. And so we should see this bringing of the cutting of the barley, and really what would have been tied to it in Passover and unleavened bread would be a petitioning of the Lord, supplicating, asking for him to bring in the crops. And as we read of the description of Passover and unleavened bread, it is the one festival in Deuteronomy that isn't characterized by rejoicing. They're not called to bring and feast and rejoice. It was more somber. They're eating this bread of affliction. They're waiting to see, will the crops come in? Will God provide? Will he give what they need? And then we come to our last section here. Verse 15, "You shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath. 16, you shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath." So after they bring this grain, this barley sheaf, and present it to the Lord, then they count 7 weeks. And so then it's 50 days from this day, from that other Sabbath. And that is when they bring this new grain offering to the Lord. And so that 50 days, that's where we get the name that we're more familiar with, Pentecost. The other name that this festival is called is this Feast of Weeks, the 7 full weeks. And they come, they bring this offering, and this is really now a time of feasting and rejoicing. It's one of these pilgrimages feasts. They come, it's a Sabbath. They're not to do any ordinary work. And they come and they rejoice before the Lord because now maybe the harvest isn't all done, but this time of waiting and anxiety is over. God has brought them through. He has provided. And so that danger is past And so it's a celebration. There'll be even a bigger celebration at the end of the year with that Feast of Booths. But here we get this more celebratory, more happy occasion. But as we read, and we won't go into all of the details that list there, notice what comes right at the end. They're supposed to bring this, right, this go before the Lord, all of that, bring their offering to them. But look at verse 22. What else are they to remember? And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. This was when they were to remember not only God's provision for them, but they were to remember that they were to be generous with those round about. They had a duty to provide for the poor and the needy. And so this was God's way of providing. They were to leave the edges of their fields. They were to leave the gleanings so that the poor, the sojourner, could come and gather, just as we read in the book of Ruth, as she goes and gathers and sojourns there. And so God's reminding them not only He's providing, but they are to not only love Him, but also love their neighbor. And so as we think of these and draw this together, we could summarize it that Israel, they had these spring festivals. They were focused on the redemptive history, how God had brought them out of Egypt, and their agricultural life, how they provided for their families. These things, though distinct, they weren't separated. Passover unleavened bread, they're tied into this first fruit in weeks celebration. The God who redeemed Israel, He's the same God who provided everything they needed in this land He brought them to. And so these festivals, they're reminding Israel of their utter dependence upon God, so that they don't forget as they get comfortable in the land, as their barns fill up, as they grow prosperous. They don't forget how they got here, who brought them here, and who continues to provide for them. And so as an Israelite, your year began with what? A dead lamb. That's what it began with. This wasn't just a meal. Normally they cut up their lambs when they roasted everything. They kept this lamb whole, head and everything, no bones broken. It was this big dead lamb in front of them, this unique sacrifice that they roasted. It was, in many ways, we could say, this dead body that confronted them. That reminded them that except by God's grace, that was their firstborn. That dead body, the blood it provided, was protection from death. Those who partook of it had life. And then they continue for a week and they eat this bread, this special bread that reminds them not only how they came out of Egypt, but this new life that they're called to, this new life of obedience to God's commandments, this new life, not of malice, but of truth. And as you're doing all this as an Israelite, you're also thinking about your family. How will you feed them? Will your fields produce their crops? And so you wait upon the Lord as that first cutting is presented at the temple. In many ways, it's this promise that He will then bring in the rest of your harvest, the rest of the harvest for those who trust in Him. And so finally, then you go and you go back home, and then you come in the end, you return and you rejoice in this Feast of Weeks, this Pentecost, blessing Him for all that He has provided as He's brought in your harvest. But what about us? We know in the New Testament it says we're no longer to keep these festivals, these Old Testament holy days. We're not bound to that anymore. God has freed us from these rules, and why is it? Well, They were all fulfilled. Jesus came. Jesus fulfilled them. And as we look at them, we should see what Israel should have seen, but now more clearly, God's provision for redemption and life. And I would say that we could look at Israel's calendar in many ways. It tells us about the Christian life. What are we first confronted with? A dead body. Paul said he preached nothing but Christ crucified. And that was a stumbling block for many. But that is at the heart of what it is to be a Christian. That dead body. We're not a social club. We're not a support group. We have to acknowledge, as Israel did each and every year, that they needed this substitute. They needed this substitute to pay for their sins. And then we're also called to a new life. Not to earn our salvation, but because we are saved. We're called to this new life of holiness, self-denial, turning the other cheek, taking up the cross, and following Jesus. And yet, what do we have? We have a sure promise. We have a sure hope. Who was raised up on that day of first fruits? Christ. Christ, who Paul calls this first fruits. We have seen that he has been raised, and we know that now God will complete this work. We now wait for that fullness, for the rest of the harvest to be brought in. And so, may these festival days of Old Testament Israel, as they confronted them, may they confront us and cause us to think and know what it is that we are called to. And may we know the sure hope we have. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your word and the way that you instruct your people. You instructed Israel and you continue to teach us now. We so often need to hear and learn in so many different ways. And so we thank you for the ways that you have used Israel in many ways in their calendar as this large-scale teaching tool for us. And so may we be comforted as we know that the life, death, and resurrection that that calendar pointed to is what we may depend upon. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.